Good morning. Again, I want to thank Brother Dave for sharing his preaching schedule with me. And as always, I'm thankful to God for allowing it to be so. I ask whatever kind of Bible you have, if you will turn with me to the 19th chapter of Acts. The 19th chapter of Acts. When I was with you 2 weeks ago, I failed to mention that this was a is a two-part message. And the title today is Storming the Gates of Hell, of course, part two, the fallout. The fallout. In other words, you don't storm hell's gates and expect to just get away with it. It doesn't happen that way. So let's read our text, and we'll take it from there. Now, it's supposed to have been from verses 21 through 34, but it didn't work out that way, and I'll explain in a minute. So, verses 21 and 22. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, it's interesting because in this second part of the message, we were supposed to have been introduced to Paul's adversaries, namely Demetrius and the silversmiths' guilds, because something had happened, it had transpired that kind of offset their business, and they weren't too pleased. But as I began to read the text, for whatever reason, I couldn't get past verse 21. And it's like I'm reading, but it's like, where are you going? You're not going to go past verse 21. And it's like, but if I don't go past 21, how are we going to talk about Demetrius? And it's like, well, who said you were going to talk about Demetrius? And so therefore, we're just dealing with verse 21. Now, in verse 21, two statements are made. And that's kind of what we want to hang this message on, the two statements that are made in this verse. In verse 21, Luke makes the first statement. He gives us a statement of time. And then Paul follows through, and he gives us a statement of purpose. Luke says, he writes in his statement of time, he says, after these events. Now, if you're not familiar with the text, if you're not familiar with the passage, or you come across any passage and it says something to the effect after something, it begs the question of what events? He says, after these events, you ask what events? And so let's just briefly deal with the events in reverse order. So in reverse order, in chapter 19, I think verses 17 through 20, we find that a city, an entire city, is nearly transformed. Ephesus is nearly transformed. People are getting rid of their black magic, their sorcery, their witchcraft. They're getting rid of all of it. And what makes this so unique and odd is that a lot of those who were practicing these arts were Christians. They were born again, but still dabbling and even living in this black magic. It's kind of like today, and I mentioned this before, where you have Christians who don't have a problem with reading astrology. or calling these 900 numbers trying to get psychics or palm readers or any of the rest of it. They don't have a problem with going to the boat or buying lottery tickets. And that simply says that, yes, they are born again, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 has yet to take effect in their lives. And so they're saved, but they're kind of still going along with the world. So here we have this transformation of this city, but that is the effect. That is the effect. And in order to have an effect, you must have a what? Cause. What was the cause? What caused this city to be about this transformation? And what we find is that it was the humiliating defeat of these 7 so-called exorcists who were the sons of this so-called high priest. But when you look through all of the literature and the resources, nobody even heard of a Sceva as a high priest. But that's what happens. Now, in this message, what I want to do is 3 things. I first want to do a one-man skit, which is my first ever. And of all days, Parables is not here to give me an evaluation. Okay. But I want to do this one-man skit. Then I want to ask the question, what is your must, M-U-S-T-ness, hyphen, N-E-S-S? What is your must-ness? And then finally, I want to end in just talking briefly about spiritual gifts. So here we find that these 7 exorcists are humiliated. They try to name drop in the spirit. You know, it's kind of like some people, you ask them, you say, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And they'll say, well, my grandfather was a deacon. It's like, wait. I didn't ask about your grandfather. You know, have you been born again? Well, my mother works in the church. But wait. You. What about you? And that's what they were saying. It's like, okay, well, we command you, demon, to come out of this man by the power of this Jesus whom Paul preached. And the demons were insulted. It's like, wait a minute. Jesus, we are well acquainted with. We know him. We know Jesus. Paul, we recognize Paul. But you. And so, based upon their defeat, I want to do this little skit. Now, we read in the 6th chapter of Ephesians that there are different levels of demonic activity, powers, principalities, rulers, etc., etc. And then Jesus teaches in the Gospels that if you've been faithful in a few things, he'll make you ruler. He'll reward you. He'll reward your faithfulness. So I'm flipping that over, and I'm going to do this one-man skit representing the world of the demonic. So here goes. It is promotion time in the world of the demonic. And it's time to see what demons have really been doing with the assignments that were given to them. So we're going to take just 3 of them. All the little junior demons around, they're surrounding these main 3 because they want to know what they can expect when it's their turn to be promoted, like Phase P. Okay, that's an inside joke, Phase P. I'll explain that later. But anyway, so here they're asking, demon number 1, what assignment did you get? What's your promotion? And demon 1 said, oh, incidentally, I want to tell you that the demon's assignments are us, you and me. Okay, so here, demon number 1 says, I got this pastor of this mega church, and I'm going to cause him to fall. And can you imagine what happens when this brother falls and as large as this church is? I mean, can you imagine what's going to happen? The young believers, the new believers, they'll be disillusioned because they thought surely Mr. Morality would never fall. And so the question is asked, well, what is your plan? And the plan is, you know this little hot secretary that works about three doors down from him? I mean, girlfriend has everything in a woman that turns this brother on, and I'm going to make sure he notices all of it. Great. Great. And when this happens, it's going to be big news that this pastor failed. And you know how we do in the hood, you know all this. Oh, man, great, great, all right. So then we have demon number two. Demon number two comes and says, okay, what do you have? What's your promotion? What's your assignment? Well, I have this prayer warrior, this woman. She's arthritic, she's bedridden, but we cannot keep the gates of hell repaired before her prayers tears them down again. And it's like, I know who you're talking about. I can't stand her. I mean, I hate her. If I had her as an assignment, by the time I got through with her, her eyelashes would have arthritis, let alone her body. So what do you think about? What's your plan of action? Demon number two responds. He says, I'm going to make sure she has so much pain. She's going to be in such physical agony that she's not going to think about praying. It's like, yeah, that sounds like a good plan, an excellent plan. Okay. Demon number three, what's your assignment? David, I'm sorry, what is it? David, I didn't hear you. What's your assignment? David Ferguson. And it's like they're looking, who is he? And they're looking through the list of demonic assignments, and they say, well, he's on the last page. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't even come to church half the time. As a matter of fact, David Ferguson is working for us, and he doesn't even know it. Now, guys, think about this. How many Christians come to church thinking that because they're Christians that everything is okay? And they're actually working for Satan and don't even know it. And so then the question is, demon number three, what did you possibly do to get a no-account assignment like that? And he explains, the captain gave me an assignment that I was supposed to trip up this Christian businessman. I was supposed to have him to embezzle all the money out of his bank account and then take the money and run away with his neighbor's wife. Well, what happened? He kept using something called the way of escape. And I couldn't trip him up. And as a punishment, I got what's his name as an assignment. And then the question, the statement comes, one demon who was doing all the questioning, he tells all the rest of the demons, he says, you know, guys, we need to get away from him, demon number three, unless we end up getting no account assignment. Now, here's my question to you all. How would you feel as a born-again believer if a demon felt insulted to get you as an assignment? Here you are. You come to church. We're teaching. We're preaching. We're doing all of this stuff, all the little churchy stuff, and we're having meetings. And all of what we do barely moves the door knocker, let alone storming the gates. How would you feel? I would love to hear this. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. And David Ferguson, we know. No, not just the fact of knowing, but because my life so counts for the kingdom of God, that Satan and hell can't accept but to notice it. That's what we're talking about. The second part of this, Paul gives us a statement of purpose. Paul says in verse 21, he says, I must go to Macedonia, or I must go through Macedonia, through Achaia, but to Jerusalem. He's saying, I got some business to take care of, but then after the business, I must see Rome. And my question to you this morning is, what is your mustness? Your M-U-S-T hyphen N-E-S-S. What is it that you must do for the kingdom of God? We're not talking about, oh, well, I really got to get me some tires for my car because they're all bald, or I must clean my house. That may be true, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. What must you do for the kingdom of God? Pastor Randy was talking about what must you do that has eternal value, eternal consequences. You're not going to stand before God and He's going to be pleased because you had a spotless house or you got brand new tires. How many souls will be in heaven because of you? How many? What is your mustness? Let me share something with you. About a month ago, 5 or 6 weeks ago, there were 6 guys who left Wayside in 1 week. Now, I've been there long enough. I've seen guys come and go and go and come back. And depending on how they left, I mean, a lot of times I get really angry with them. But when these 6 brothers left, I was really heartbroken. And it's like, God, I got to do something. What can I do? Now, listen to this. This is kind of like a side note. You all have heard the saying, what goes on in this house, what? Stays in this house. I'm about to say something. So here I am. I'm hurting. I mean, these 6 brothers had just left. I don't know what to do. And none of the powers that be seem to care. It's like business as usual. We get guys come, we get guys to leave. No big deal, but it's like, God, come on, something is going on here. And so one of the teachers, one of the outside teachers who comes in, I talk with him because in my spirit, there was nobody of authority that I could go to that I felt had the heart that was feeling what I was feeling, that souls are at stake and we need to do something about it. And so I asked this teacher, and he prayed right there in front of the construction, right in front of the door. He prayed with me and for me. Long story short, God gave me what I needed to do. And every day, I get a list of those in this first phase, the phase P. And I pray for these brothers. And I have like a threefold prayer. I pray for, this is my mustness. It's kind of like God brings them in, but we let them leave. And you know what? They still may leave, but it's going to be harder now because I'm standing in the gap calling on God for their salvation, that God will give them staying power and that none will be lost. That's my prayer. That's my mustness. What is your mustness? When I think about souls, how many of you, where you live now, you know for sure that everybody on your block or in your building is saved? How many of you know that? How many of you are praying for your neighbors? You're praying for their salvation, or you're praying for their restoration. And get this, God does not let us off easy with a yes or no answer. Oh, yes, I'll pray for my neighbor. No, you don't get off that easy. When we go to Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus has one word that he says, a commandment. And he says, go. Whether that first word is go or whether the first word is therefore go, either way, the commandment is get up from where you are and go and see if that neighbor is born again. Go and see if that neighbor is in church. How many of us do that? That you are really concerned enough about souls that you are bombarding your neighbors. And here's the thing, you don't just go running up to the door. No, you pray. You do like Paul. How many times do we read in the epistles, Paul prayed for an open door? God, give me an open door to these souls. Do we think about that? That's eternal value. I hear Pastor Randy talk from time to time about different housing complexes. And listen, if it's already, you know, my pastor that I grew up under, he and I were having a meeting once, and he told me, he said, son, I can tell you what goes on in your house, but only you know the whole picture. And what I'm about to say, I'm like an outsider. I don't know the whole picture. But when I hear Pastor Randy talk about the housing complexes, I think, how many of these apartments or residences in the complex have souls that have not been born again? And what I think about is that somewhere God will give an open door, and this means the same for you, on your block or in your building, that somewhere someone starts, you pray and you ask God for an open door, and he gives you an opportunity to start a Bible class in the home of that residence or even in your own home. And I'm thinking in terms that, okay, we got this housing complex, and we have a Bible class in one of the homes of the residents, and other neighbors are coming in, and now there's so many, we have to move. I don't know if they still have activity centers in those places, but we have to move to an activity center. We need more room. We're storming the gates of hell. Jesus says, you know, nobody can enter a strong man's house unless he's stronger. Jesus is the stronger man. So when we snatch souls from the kingdom of darkness, that's only because the strong man, the stronger man, has empowered us to do so. Guys, it is not about anything else but the kingdom of God. Name something else. I constantly tell the guys, when they leave, we have more Bibles spread around Wayside Cross Ministries. Why? Because when the guys leave, they leave the most valuable piece of equipment, the most valuable possession that they'll ever own, and that's the Bible. And I have them challenge me on it. Jesus says, heaven and earth. You know what? You can burn this book. You can burn this book, burn them all, but you still would have not gotten rid of the Word of God. It doesn't matter. And nothing is more important than a soul. These guys, they're constantly talking about, they're leaving, talking about a job. I hate that word, a job. What is a job when you're out of the will of God? It means nothing. 16th chapter Matthew, Jesus asked the question, what does it profit a man? If Bill Gates wrote you one check and Warren Buffett wrote you one check that gave you all of their wealth and you died and you were not saved, you're going to hell. Your neighbor is going to hell. Do you care about that? Do you care? Or you just continue, we just continue Sunday after Sunday, come to church, we do our little church thing, we go back. Paul said, I must go to Rome. Jesus had a mustness. John, 4th chapter, 4th verse, John says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Because he knew there was a woman there whose life was in shambles. Her life was in shambles so much to the point that not only did other women not want to deal with her, she didn't want to be bothered with them because she knew they would be gossiping about her. As soon as they saw her, they would be calling her all kinds of names. She's had 5 husbands already, and the man she's shacking right now. So you know she's not good enough to be with our kind. But Jesus knew it. And what did he do? He said, I got to go to Samaria. Save this woman. And that's what he did. And that question follows with us. Who is it of our neighbors, of our relatives, that's in close proximity, that if God opens the door, I want you to think about something. Just think about this. Do you really think about how great God is and how, if we allow him to, how he can impact our lives? Remember I said, when God kind of gave me this list about the brothers, and he said, the Spirit put in me, well, I'm thinking, how often should I pray for them? Okay, I got the list. How often should I pray for them? Now, last time I was with you 2 weeks ago, I said, spiritually, I'm an eagle. Spiritually, I'm an eagle. Spiritually, I find it difficult to work with spiritual turkeys. Because as an eagle, I'm soaring, trying to show you, or turkeys, the spans of God, all that God can do. And you're talking about, well, it doesn't take all of that. And so we're going to have a hard time working with one another. And then when I'm asking, okay, how often should I pray for these brothers? And then I'm thinking, it's like, okay, well, we could pray once a month. And God said daily. And all of a sudden, I turned into a turkey. It's like, no, not every day, Lord. Maybe every now and then. Not every day. And then look at this. I want to show you something. I already know it. Verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. When Paul leaves the 19th chapter, when Paul leaves the synagogue and he sets up camp, he sets up class at the Hall of Tyrannus, the lecture hall of Tyrannus, notice how frequently did Paul teach and preach there? What does your Bible say? How frequently? Daily. He was there every day teaching and preaching the Word of God. Now watch this. How long did he do that? 2 years. And what was the result? Everybody knew about Christ and his kingdom. Jew and Gentile, everybody. And here I am complaining about daily praying for 15 or 20 guys. And I quickly got my eagle wings back. It's like, okay, God, every day. And before I get on my knees, every day I call these names out. And listen, I don't just call out names, Mike, James, Michael, Rand. No. I call first name and last name, and I picture them in my mind who it is. I picture in my mind who I'm praying for. Every day, even that we had 2 other guys to come, I'll put their names down. I'll get an update list today when I get back from church. But every day. Now, my point to you is, do you really think of how great an impact God could have in your life for his kingdom if you allowed him to? I want to read something and then I'm going to quickly close. I want to read. Let's go to Ephesians. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, now to him, I like King James. This is another translation, but I love how King James says, now unto him. Anyway, now to him who is able to do what? What does your translation say? I mean, just all kind of stuff. Just blow you away. just blow you away. Not average, not common. Do some stuff that you hadn't even thought of yet. And I often tell God, I say, God, you gave me a great imagination. I can think of some big stuff. But he's saying, come on, that's nothing compared to what I can do. And I said that to say, how many of you thinking you would think that God opened the door where I can share the gospel with my neighbors? Okay, hopefully you got that one. Finally, I want to deal with, just briefly, spiritual gifts. Regarding spiritual gifts, let me first say, in God's kingdom, there is no such thing as auditing. There's no auditing in God's kingdom. In college, you can be allowed to take a class or some classes, and you don't have to register for them. You can do the homework. You can sit in class, the lectures. But at the end of the day, you get no grade because you never registered for the class. God doesn't play that game. Once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're registered because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're registered. Now, so there is no, I'm just coming to church, or I just casually come to church. No, no. See, not only are we to come to church, Hebrews 10:25, but we're to be about working for the kingdom. Now, there are two, depending on what, how you want to phrase it, there are two categories of gifts. We have gifts to the church, and we have gifts within the church. The gifts to the church you find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I'm going to read something in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you find gifts to the church. But then you find gifts within the church. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31. Gifts within the church, gifts to the church. The gifts to the church, often in certain aspects of Christendom, it's kind of an old term. I haven't heard it lately, but you might hear the term fivefold ministry. And they're talking about the gifts to the church in Ephesians 4:11. Paul says, first there are apostles, and then there are prophets, and then there are evangelists, and then there are pastors and teachers. The fivefold ministry. But now, let's look to see the purpose of these ministries. I'm really trying to hurry. I kind of wish this was a class, because if it was a class, then I kind of wouldn't care about the time. You would just sit here. Okay. Now, so we got the fivefold ministry. Look at the purpose in verse 12, 4:12 of Ephesians. The purpose is to equip the saints, that's you and me, for the work of the ministry. That means God did not save us just to come to church and sit down. There is work to be done. And God set these fivefold ministers over the church that they might help us to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, having done that, when the Holy Spirit came into your life and mine, He did a lot of stuff when He came. He sealed us. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God the Father and God the Son took up residence. Just think about this. You are saved right here today. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit indwells you right now. Now you think our God, who's from everlasting unto everlasting, just wants you to come in and sit down? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. So therefore, the Holy Spirit brings you gifts. Every soul in here, you have at least one spiritual gift and it's for the working and the building of the kingdom of God. Not to be a nice little Christian and sit down. How do you know what your gift is? First thing you need to do is ask God if you don't know what it is. Ask Him. Ask yourself, what comes natural for you? What do you enjoy doing? What kind of car can you not steer? Somebody, I know you've heard it. You can't steer a what? Parked car. In order to steer a car, it has to be in motion. Which means, if you want to know what your gift is, begin doing something. Pastor Randy, all the elders, they're constantly talking about stuff that's in the church that needs to be done and can be done, different meetings. Start moving. I know one lady, a godly woman, powerful Bible teacher, and she was saying that she wanted to know what her gift was. And so, now she's a mother of four. She said, so, okay, let me find out what my gift is. She went to church and she volunteered in the nursery. And quickly she said, no, no, no. The nursery is not my gift. She knew that, even though she was a mother. But that was not her gift. Contrary, I can't stand singing. I almost hate it with a passion. But I can be brought to tears when I see someone else singing, worshiping, and praising God. I can count the songs that I would really enjoy singing on one hand. I mean, very few songs that I would really, I just don't like singing. That is not my gift. Often the tech department will talk about volunteering. They would not want me in their department connecting stuff. They think they have feedback now. Okay? That's not my gift. And I know it. So you have to be in motion to find out. Yes, you may make some mistakes, but that, thank God, you know, check that one off. It's not it. Check another one. At some point, God is going to say, now, work on this. This is what I equipped you for. This is what I equipped you for. This is what I saved you for. And just work with it. I was downstairs shortly after I first came here. And I'm going to pray and close after this. I was downstairs in the cafe. And we're having, you know, the Sunday school, 9 o'clock, every Sunday, 9 o'clock. Everybody got that? Okay, everybody got that? Sunday school, 9 o'clock, Sunday morning, in cafe. All right. So I'm down there, and Dan would be teaching, and it's like I couldn't sit still. And I said, Dan, you know, man, I got to, what do you do to have to teach? Because that's my gift, one of my gifts. And I can't sit and not expound on the Word of God. I love study. I love research. Find out what your gift is and work with it. That's what God has equipped you for. And please, from this day forward, no more auditing. God has called you for work. And that's the only way you're going to assist in storming the gates of hell. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. You're worthy to be praised. Pray that something might have been said to encourage and to strengthen all of our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We just worship you, Father, because you're so good. Just continue to fill us with your Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.